Sometimes the test isn't whether you will fail or not fail in sin. Sometimes the test is whether you will abide. Because God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Sometimes the test is not whether you will be successful outwardly or not. Sometimes the test is not whether you will react or not. It's simply, will you abide? Will you abide? Will you trust me? Will you stay put? Or will you in your emotions start reacting at the change of your circumstances, not believing your calling? God knows how to test you perfectly. It took away the spirit of adventure. And it brought a sobriety. But you know, the thing about a spirit of adventure is it's an emotional experience. This is why it's important to be careful of a spirit of adventure. Because it's an emotional experience. Now, when you are in the call of God, in the will of God, yes, your emotions may respond in a positive way, the way they're designed to. But when your emotions are the foundation of your decisions, when sight initiates to those emotions, and then you decide on the basis of how things feel, then you're in serious trouble. Because that leads to iniquity. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up for this very reason. Know God. Know God. The way that you get through a trial is to know God. Learn to hear His voice. If you don't know how to hear God's voice, learn how to hear His voice. If you don't know God, then when the time to abide comes, you won't be able to abide and still have peace in your heart. It's a challenge. Abiding is a challenge. Because it requires standing still. And standing still is hard. You know what abiding requires? Waiting upon the Lord. And in the process, you renew your strength. Do you know why it says the next part, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint? Wouldn't it be the other way around? Because walking is harder. The flesh can find its satisfaction in a lot of activity. But there is no satisfaction in no activity. No activity, no glamour. And God just says, abide, wait, and abide. People become casualties at this point sometimes. If they don't know God, if they don't know how to hear from Him, if they don't trust Him. If you don't know that your steps are really ordered by God, then abiding will be very difficult. But God says simply, abide. Wait on me and abide. So what happens? I get home, I'm fully trained. And what does God do next? He says, okay, now that you've been on the field, go to pursue medical school. Go study science. You're like, what? These were not my plans. What are you talking about, God? I have 3 degrees. I have no intention of getting a fourth. And God says, go study science. Fine. Not quite that bad. But really, I had no intention of going in the direction that I went. But But God had me go there for a reason. So more waiting. More waiting. And people say to you, like, not too many people, but the once in a, the little seasoning of people that you get is just enough to make it very flavorful. And they say to you things like, this can't be right, the time is too short. And you feel like asking them, how short is it? I would like to know, because if it's really short, I'm getting credit cards. Don't let anyone judge your calling. Don't let anyone judge your calling. Your calling is not going to meet people's preconceived notions. I was fully trained to be a pastor. I had 2 degrees from Bible college and I had a tent making skill. I was fully trained to be a missionary. You know what? God had other plans. I said, go out on the mission field for a year. Get it out of your system. Because while it's in your system, you're not going to be content with whatsoever state you're in. And I knew I was called. That's the thing. I knew I was called. But I was called with a different purpose than I had anticipated. That call was for me. It wasn't so much for the people I spoke to. And God did a work in my heart first. And then you come back and more. And you go years, decades of abiding. And you wait. The only reason I could wait is because I knew God had a plan. And I knew God had a purpose in the waiting. And people ask me, and some of you have told this too, why they would say, Mike, why aren't you a pastor? I say, oh, I have the gifts and I have the calling. I say, I just don't have God's timing yet. And I say, I absolutely refuse to strive in this. I refuse to take the bull by the horns and make it happen myself. It's really very simple. Abide in the calling wherein you have been called. I knew 2 things when I was pursuing med school. That God wanted me to do it and then I would be a pastor. And these were 2 conflicting concepts. They are opposite, so I thought. But I didn't care that they were opposite. I knew that one was the will of God and the other was the call of God. And I was in the will and the call of God. And I wasn't worrying about trying to figure out the will and the call. I wasn't worrying about the abiding, and I really didn't give a hooey what it looked like by sight. Because by sight, you're not supposed to go to a secular college to study science to become a pastor. But I kind of figured my life is God's problem. And if He wants to take me in a certain direction, that's His business. And if He wants to tell me wait here for a while, then it's because He's got something that He's going to do for me. And the longer I wait, the more I knew, the greater it would be. By the way, if God has you abiding and waiting, it's because He has to build something. It's going to be greater for the greater wait. But there was no spirit of adventure in it. And I got so tenacious after what I was going after that I felt like God, when God finally brought in the change to bring me out here, I felt like I was a bug on a twig. And my arms and legs were wrapped around this little twig and God was taking me by the scruff of my neck and pulling me off the twig and I was holding on. And then I come here and again, wait. It was on my heart to start something up with students. And I approached a few students. They were seniors, my first year of teaching there. And I prayed, Christians, and I knew they were Christians. They spoke about it openly. I said, hey, you guys, maybe You interested in maybe learning about some science, some real science, like creation? I went flat. Basically, I said, no. Not in so many words, but that was the result. No. And so you wait again. Much of God's call is about waiting. Much of God's call is about waiting. You take a step and God says, okay, stay there and wait. Okay, come here. You take them, oh, stay there, wait. You take them, oh, stay there, wait. And I say, okay, God, what are you doing here? You know what he's doing? He's building the inner man. That's what he's doing. As God is saying, stay there and wait, he's building the inner man. Without that inner man being built, you actually have no maturity. Why? Because we are a shell that's made of dust. And unless growth takes place in the heart before God, then there is no maturity. Christians have to be extremely careful about that. Don't despise the details of the calling that are designed to produce God's maturity in you. For me, it was a lot of waiting. But I realized what it meant when the Word of God says, lay hands on no man quickly. Because now, the anxiety adventurous spirit is not present. Now there's a substance where there was an emotion. And the anxiety of an adventurous spirit is not present. And now you can, in the situation, you can kind of sit back and hear from God. Because you're not living in your emotions. There's a reason why Paul said to Timothy, lay hands on no man quickly. He said so that Satan couldn't take advantage. Because Satan will take advantage if I'm living on the foundation of my emotions. And this is a terrible place to be because there is no substance. Now, when Eve and Adam fell, something happened to them. And it happened for the very first time in their lives. Prior to the fall, they were living in a God consciousness. God consciousness lives with the spirit man. There is a spirit in man. And that part of man is living in God consciousness. And that produces a spirituality in that person. Now, that is different than what happened after the fall. After the fall, listen to this carefully. This applies to your lives. After the fall, conscience came in. Conscience is in the soul. Before the fall, they had God consciousness. After the fall, they had conscience. This is why the believer does not live in his conscience. The believer lives in God consciousness. Why? Because in God consciousness, I live in the presence of God. So my decisions and the things that I think are based entirely on God and receiving from Him. And He will not lead me into things like sin. But conscience, do you know what conscience is? Conscience is not God consciousness. Conscience is consciousness of self in relation to law. That's conscience. And then I live in self-consciousness. I live in consciousness of self. And when I live in consciousness of self, the first thing that I'm going to start living in is my emotions. And so I am afraid, and I am self-conscious, and I'm naked, and I'm ashamed, and I'm embarrassed. And I start to live in my conscience knowing that somehow, for some reason, something is wrong because of my conscience. The believer is not to live in his soul. The believer is to live in his spirit. And his spirit has God consciousness and receives from God. And then the soul prospers. What is the soul? The mind prospers as the believer is receiving from God. Okay? The mind becomes very prosperous. Why? Because the mind is getting the Word of God into its frame of reference as it's initiated by the Holy Spirit rather than the letter of the law. And so as the believer walks through life, he receives every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, rhema, not logos. Although logos builds substance in the soul, logos has to be tempered by the Holy Spirit in order to be any kind of life. The person who lives in self-consciousness will live in intellect and not in the fruit of the Spirit. So the self-conscious person, the person who receives in his consciousness of self, is a person who is going to take the Word of God, turn it into an intellect, but not produce the fruits of the Spirit, although they may have a lot of knowledge. And in that, they become a little bit arrogant, a little bit puffed up. They start judging other believers. Let's say that they are a pastor or have a gift toward being a pastor or some kind of a teacher or speaker of some sort. Then they will start to judge other pastors, other speakers, because they are living in a consciousness of self. And it's totally void of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But God consciousness is a thing of the Spirit, and it is not corruptible. And when I live in a God consciousness, then my decisions and my thoughts are coming from the Holy Spirit. I'm not worried about perceptions or laws. I'm not worried about preconceived notions. I'm worried about the Spirit revealing all truth and guiding me in all truth. And I'm living in God consciousness. And that's not even that I'm worrying about it. It's just the way that I live. And it's happening on a moment-by-moment basis, because on a moment-by-moment basis, I'm living in a communion with God because I'm conscious of Him. If you are in a room with a person but you are not conscious of their presence, you may be in the same room but you have no exchange. But if you are living in a room with a person, or you're in a room with a person and you are aware of their presence, there is an exchange even if there are no words spoken. There is still an exchange. I live in God consciousness and there is an exchange. God imparts His thoughts to the person through the Holy Spirit. And as I read the Word of God, as I study the Word, as I hear messages, the Holy Spirit takes those messages and He makes them reality in my life. Because I'm listening in God consciousness. And if I get convicted and I'm listening in God consciousness, I don't get condemned, because it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting me. And the first fruit that's going to come out of it is I'm going to realize that albeit I'm corrected, it's because I am loved. And so I live in God consciousness. On the other hand, if I live in self-consciousness, I'll automatically start turning to my emotions, because self-conscious, the vocal part, if you will, of self-consciousness is the emotion. And so things, I'm going to start looking around because I'm conscious of how things are affecting me. And I'm going to say to myself, oh, this affects me such, and I like it this way, or this is a difficult thing. And God puts me into a test or a trial, and my trial is going to be responded to through an emotional response, through a subjective mindset that's produced by an orientation towards self. What happens then? I start reacting. Well, there's a problem when I start reacting. What's the problem? Because when I start reacting because the emotions are my guide, and I start reacting, I start becoming negative. And I start becoming negative primarily because I was not humble. You see, humility, the first fruit of humility is God consciousness. The first fruit of pride is consciousness of self. And so I start reacting. And often it is because I think there is something in me that is good or noble or worthy. Well, in Ezekiel 28:18, Lucifer, because of his beauty, his wisdom was corrupted. Why? He lived in self-consciousness. A conscience of self. And now he cannot stand the fact that, for example, Joshua's got filthy garments, God. Justice says that you have to deal with Joshua. And what did God do? God said, give Joshua clean garments. Shut up, Satan. That's what he did. And Satan hates that. Satan wants us to live in a conscience, but not a God consciousness. Live in a conscience of right and wrong, but not a God consciousness that has a truth where things are an issue of God's life. This is God's life or this is not God's life. Not this is right and this is wrong. By the way, the conscience is the vehicle for the fruit, for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is the foundation of the conscience. And so I live with a conscience as a believer who is now completely controlled by his emotions, responding on a horizontal plateau, receiving very little from God because I'm dead to the Spirit of God, although the Spirit of God is within me. Why? Because I have shut off the human spirit. And so when a trial comes, I'll react. I'll react to the circumstances. I react to the people. My personality gets kind of nasty because I'm living in a self-consciousness and I don't live in the fruit of the Spirit. Tell me, when is the fruit of the Spirit nasty? Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. But this is what a self-conscious believer will do. As long as everything is going my way, I'm very sweet. As long as something's not going my way, or as long if somebody crossed me, or something went wrong, I'm not so sweet anymore. I'm living a conscience of self. It's not a good place to be. I'm living in death. That is the part of man that was the fall, that separated him from God. It wasn't the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. It was what came afterward that caused the fall. If they had taken what they had learned from God after they had failed, they wouldn't have had to fall. But because they hid themselves, they removed themselves from the presence of God, and that was the fall. Separation from God. And it happened because of conscience of self. The person who lives in a conscience of self will become very religious, or will go the other way, will become very reactionary and very lascivious. But it's always a self-oriented mentality. I'm like this or I'm like that. I like this or I like that. This is how that makes me feel, and this is how this makes me feel. Okay, now I'm right. Okay, now I feel better. And all the meantime, that person is living in total death. And that's why there is no satisfaction in their soul. Because they're not receiving anything that's being put into their soul from God. They're taking the Word of God, using it as a standard, but they don't have any quickening of the Holy Spirit to live up to that standard. And the problem is the standard of God was grace to begin with. Do you see what happens? It's such a I would say that the average Christian today, their number one problem is self-conscience. They're self-conscious. There's a consciousness of self that leads to emotional reactions. Emotional reactions are, by their definition, iniquity. What is iniquity? It's an emotional rebellion. It's an emotional reaction. That's iniquity. A consciousness of self, by definition, is pride. You know what it means to humble yourself? stop living in self-consciousness, start living in God-consciousness. And that takes a little bit of mental discipline at times. But I'll tell you something, you can tell by the fruit of the Spirit who is where. If the fruit of the Spirit is present, the person is living in a God consciousness. If the fruit of the Spirit is not present, they're living in a self consciousness. It's really very simple. God sees. And I can't hide from Him. God sees and I can't hide from Him. And His Word is a critic of the motives of my heart. It discerns. I can't fool God by getting religious and not trusting. But I think I'm going to cover it. Self-consciousness, consciousness of self, brings me to my emotions. Because it's living in soul, not in spirit. My emotions, because they are not properly being fed from God, start to react. I've entered iniquity. When that reaction becomes vocalized, I've gone from iniquity to evil. Satan always uses consciousness of self. Satan always uses consciousness of self. This is why he had to take Eve and bring her to a consciousness of self. How did he do that? If you eat the fruit, you'll be like the angels. Don't you want to be like the angels, Eve? I know you want to be like the angels. It was no longer of God. What does God say? What is God's will? You could be like the angels, Eve. And all of a sudden, Eve's looking at her circumstances. Because she is consciousness of self. Consciousness of self always looks at circumstances because you're wondering how the circumstances affect you. Consciousness of God doesn't look at the circumstances at all because the circumstances are completely irrelevant. God is on the throne, not your circumstances. Consciousness of self will take the emotions of a person and put them on the throne instead of God. And now, without realizing it, I have idolatry in my life. And where I have emotional idolatry, I have a very big place to give to the enemy. This is not a good place to be, folks. I can't live in consciousness of self, but most believers, I'd say probably the average believer lives in the consciousness of self. Consciousness of self will bring in familiarity. Why? Because familiarity is a form of evil. It's taking consciousness of self and elevating it to the place where I don't even see God or the things of God. That's what familiarity is. And then things of God stop being precious. Then I can be unkind. And then I can be bored with the Word of God. And then I can kind of try to take control of my own life and make my own shots and make my own calls rather than prayer. Then I don't feel like I need to pray. Why? Because after all, it's really up to me. And then I'll say, well, I made the best decision I could, God's will. No, it's not. You have no clue what God's will is. As a matter of fact, if I'm living in consciousness of self, I will never have a clue what God's will is. Why? Because He speaks to the human spirit. And unless I'm living in the human spirit, I'm completely void of any understanding whatsoever. I have no wisdom. And that's a bad place to be. And if I have no wisdom, I get nothing from God. Because all wisdom is from Him anyway. It's like Daniel in chapter 5 and verse 12. Daniel had an excellent spirit before God, and God gave him the spirit of being able to do things like interpret dreams. Nobody can interpret dreams. But he had an excellent spirit. What is an excellent spirit? He was spirit-filled. He had wisdom from above. He had wisdom from God. He didn't have wisdom from below. He had wisdom from above. Paul said that wisdom from below is first earthly, and then sensual, and then devilish. It is completely soulish wisdom. It is conscious of self wisdom. What is happening to the earth around me, what is happening on a horizontal plateau, what is happening in my environment, how does it make me feel, and it's energized by demons. That's why people fall into immorality, because they have a consciousness of self. That's how I live in purity. I have a consciousness of God. It's like you said that one time. I asked you, how is it that you could not date and be completely fine with it? And you said, you have to know God's heart toward you. That's consciousness of God. And when I have a consciousness of God, purity no longer is even remotely an issue. If I have a consciousness of self, then I need somebody to love me. I need somebody to make me feel good. I need somebody to fulfill me. I got news for you. If you're looking for somebody else to fulfill you, it ain't going to work. You may appease your emotions for a season, but God's going to make sure that the legs get cut out from under that one. Why? Because His glory He will share with no other. Isaiah 42. His glory He will share with no other. Well, you know the heart of God, you know the love of God, you know the character of God, you're living in God consciousness. And that's where you receive from Him. And that's where you are elevated above the world. And that's where you are elevated above the flesh. And that's where the fact that we are seated above in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, far above people and circumstances, far above anything that can happen upon the earth, it comes into a practical experience as a reality in my day-to-day minutia, because I am living in a moment-by-moment consciousness of God. And this is where it comes from. And if it doesn't come from there, then it's not going to come at all. But when I start being on a consciousness of self, if I'm a young person, because I've got this hormone thing going on, the first thing I'm going to say, even if I have enough convictions not to go there, in my heart I'm going to like, does she like me? Does he like me? Oh, am I pretty? Am I good? Like, does she think I'm good looking? The first thing I'm going to do is try to appease my emotions through sublimation, through a horizontal relationship, in an attempt to fulfill something that's only meant to be fulfilled by God. Because I don't know Him. And I'm no longer spirit-filled. And so I am empty. And so I try to fill in that emptiness the way the world has told me to do it. The world says, okay, go out and get a relationship. That's completely wrong. And God is not in it. And some people even get married that way. And their entire marriage is based on Satan's way of doing things as believers. They build relationships that way. This is why so many people who do date, God, you know, I'm so glad you guys don't date, but so many people who do date, this is why that, you know, it starts out with butterflies and fuzzies and warm feelings and a little bit excited and this chemical surge. That's what it actually is, by the way. Physiologically, it's just a chemical surge. You get this chemical surge, and all of a sudden, something starts to happen, and maybe they weren't so nice, or they crossed me, and there's no love anymore. You know why? Because there was never any to begin with. Love abides. Love abides. This is why the Word of God says there is a friend who is born for adversity, right? A friend is born for adversity. because love abides. How many people will stay faithful and true in adversity? How many people will stay sweet and kind in adversity? Or how many people will start to react, start to withdraw, start to get cold, whatever, nasty, whatever they happen to do in adversity, start to get negative in adversity? I got news for you. You're living in a conscience of self, not a consciousness of God, and therefore you're not experiencing love that you even perhaps once had, when you were conscious of God. But Satan took something away from you. He attacked you. And he took your focus to yourself. And that's why you're dying of snake bites. But as soon as that consciousness starts going back to God, and I'm looking at that brazen serpent, what does it mean that I'm looking at the brazen serpent? What's so special about a metal snake on a pole? It wasn't the pole, it was the perception. When God is the foundation of my perception, I'm looking at Him and my spirit is fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And that's where I live. With God as the foundation for my perceptions. And then all of a sudden, when God says something strange like, go out, you know, and be a doctor. Or go out and whatever. Something totally unexpected, and you say, okay, God, and you rest in it, and you abide in the calling wherein you've been called. Because it's not actually hard, it's actually easy. The part that makes it hard is the impatient nature of the flesh. God's call is easy. God's burden is light. The flesh is heavy. And the flesh is harsh. So if I'm getting kind of stirred up inside, if I'm getting anxious or upset or angry, or if I'm getting impatient, or if I'm getting whatever it may be, hello, you're living in your flesh. Get out of it. It smells. And that sweetness that I once had is removed from me when I go there. But live in the consciousness of God and it returns. And all of a sudden God's life is flowing again. All of a sudden, full satisfaction from God is flowing again. And nothing seems to have changed in my circumstances, but I've got life again. And I've got satisfaction, and I've got joy again. And I've got fulfillment again. And I'm at peace again. I'm happy again. Why? I have the life of God again. I started living in the consciousness of Him rather than self. Satan will try to take circumstances that God brings to cause me to grow, and he'll try to take those very circumstances to get me to be conscious of self. So I'm no longer trusting Him. By the way, I can't trust God if I'm conscious of self. Why? Because I have no capacity. I have no ability. And I know it. And I don't realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I simply live in the realization that apart from me, you can do nothing. So I can't do anything with this. And that produces anxiety and no peace. But when God can do all things. God is always faithful. And so I live in the trial and I say, God's always faithful. I'm not going to worry. God's always faithful. And this is where I learned to soar as an eagle. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. Right? They shall rise up with wings as eagles. Why? Because then it doesn't matter. Mountain, valley, who cares? They rise up with wings as eagles. Eagle's the only bird that can look directly into the sun. And I see the sun. In my trial, I see the sun. In my difficulty, I see the sun. In abiding, I see the sun. And I don't get anxious, I don't get ugly, I don't get reactionary, I don't get negative. I see the sun. And I abide in Him. I'll tell you something though. If I live in a self-consciousness, as a young Bible college student, for example, I will take on a spirit of adventure. And I'll take on a spirit of discontent. Because all of a sudden, I want something more than God's perfect will provides for my emotions. Just like Lucifer did. And I'm not saying that's happening here. I don't think it is. But I know when I went to Bible college, that did happen with a number of people. Learn to live with God right where you are, moment by moment. Learn to live with Him right where you are, moment by moment. And then you'll have fulfillment. Then it's not a struggle. Then you don't worry about tomorrow. Then you don't worry about, will God come through? Of course He'll come through. You know Him. The whole question of come through isn't even an issue. Why? You're with God. That's the issue. You're with God. In this we know that we have eternal life. That we know Him. So I have life that's eternal right now. I think that's kind of a phenomenal thing. Eternal life right now. Do you get that? In the moment, I have eternity. And eternity is fulfilling. Living a God consciousness, and then you will abide in your calling. Whatever that calling happens to be, you will be able to abide. Apart from a God consciousness, abiding will be incredibly difficult. And you become resistant to what you know is true. Because you can't see your way around your circumstances. I'll tell you one thing. When I knew I was going to be a pastor and I was in medical school, it would have been so easy to just forget being a pastor. Because that's my natural disposition anyway. I like school. I like learning. And then the whole being a doctor thing, man, that was right down my alley. But you can't do that. You keep in mind what God has said. You keep in mind your call and the perfect will of God. And you realize it's not about being a doctor or being in medical school or whatever it is that you happen to be. It's all about getting to know Him and abiding with Him. This is where we live as believers. We know God and we abide. This is the majority of our lives. Know God and abide. And then when it's time for God to do something for you, you'll be in the place for Him to do it. Rather than trying to take it all on your own, whether it's outwardly or inwardly, some people abide physically, but in their heart, they're long gone. Because they haven't learned how to abide. Abiding starts in the heart. Do you understand that? Abiding starts in the heart. As I'm receiving from the Holy Spirit through the human spirit, and He's imparting the ability, the capability to my soul. And so my frame of reference is now one of God's mind and God's faithfulness rather than my own circumstances or abilities. It's possible for me to outwardly look like I'm abiding, but inwardly, I'm miles and miles away. Because I haven't actually learned how to abide. I've learned how to conform. You don't need to conform. You need to abide. And then God will conform you to His image rather than you conforming yourself to a concept. And that's how we live as believers. There is no glamour. And there is no big or small believer. There is nothing spectacular about any of us. There was nothing spectacular about Paul or Moses or Abraham. They were what they were by the grace of God alone. Nothing more. Just like the same grace that's coming towards us. It wasn't my intellect, it's not in my ability, and it wasn't Moses' intellect or his ability, it wasn't Abraham's intellect or his ability. It was abiding. It was in their willingness to abide and trust God. And that's where they found their call. That's where they found their fulfillment. I wonder what it felt like the first few nights in the wilderness for Moses after having lived in Pharaoh's palace. I bet that was a change. He stopped abiding. Or Abraham, tell him she's my sister. He wasn't abiding. It was his wife. Tell him she's my sister. You know what? Abraham used the truth as a lie because she was his half-sister. But she was also his wife. And God had to intervene. And Sarah just, she responded. She said, God's going to take care of me. Because Abraham sure wasn't. But she wasn't depending on her horizontal relationships. She was depending on her abiding with God. That's what she was doing. And that's what took care of her. Not her horizontal relationships. Say that with us. My horizontal relationships don't take care of me. Abiding with God takes care of me. Knowing Him. Anyway, that's just a thought.